Well, good evening. What a great responsibility and privilege it is to come to you tonight and be able to speak, especially in light of knowing that there's two of the greatest pastors and scholars and teachers of the Bible, and Pastor Dan and Pastor John, sitting in the audience. And it's like coaching when you have the greatest coaches in the nation sitting in the stands watching how you handle the game situation. And so it's a little stressful in that sense. Having come on off several weeks ago with a hip replacement, I also have a physical therapist sitting up here in the first three rows in case I need her if my hip gives out, gets too tired. Well, I hope you have your running shoes on tonight because we have a lot of things to cover. And as you see, we're going to talk about what's up with heaven. What's up with heaven? And quite a few things I want to go over with you tonight, and I'll try to go through it rather quickly. We're talking about, in our ABF class, we are doing a study by David Jeremiah on the great disappearance, which has to do with the rapture. And actually, the word rapture is not found in Scripture. You have to go back to the Greek, and where Paul was using the word harpazo, and which is actually a translation, comes from the Latin word, which is raptura, and that means to be caught up or to snatch up or to catch up, and that's where we get the word, actually the word, the rapture from it. Well, Paul, over in, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, some of the Thessalonians Christians were concerned about, Paul had mentioned about the Lord coming back, you know, for his followers and to take them up into heaven. Well, some of them got very concerned about their deceased loved ones who knew Christ and that they were going to miss the rapture. So over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul said this, says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And so he was encouraging them about the situation with that. Now, in our ABF classes, I use PowerPoint, and you guys that's in my ABF know when I use PowerPoint and I have the slides coming in and going out, and, you know, you can't do that up here. I can't do it with this. So it's a little different, so bear with me. But I want to show you the timeline. All right. This is what we believe a premillennial, pre-tribulational prophetic timetable, and basically show you where we are in this situation. This is a week we're really concentrating on. Last Sunday, Dan preached a message, we know it was Palm Sunday. And then we're thinking about this Sunday as being Resurrection Sunday. And then sometimes we miss what's in between. All right. But then those events that are happening, if you see on the left side, you see the cross. We know that Christ went into Jerusalem. He was tried. He was beaten. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. And then God the Father raised him again on the third day. And then Jesus remained on the earth for 40 days speaking to individuals and groups before he ascended into heaven. And he told his disciples, says, "I must go into heaven so that the Comforter will come." And that's where you see the dove and the next little picture. That is the dove descending. That's the Holy Spirit. And we live in an age which is called the church age, where the Holy Spirit now is dealing with the hearts of individuals to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, what happens next on that timeline is where we get with the rapture, all right? And that's where Paul was saying that when God says it's time to his son Jesus, go get your followers, go get your church, go get your bride, and bring them home before the tribulation, before they'll not have to go through that. And so that's what Paul was referring to here in Thessalonians. Is the rapture. And so once the rapture happens, I'm not going to go through this whole timeline. That's when the tribulation starts, the 7 years of tribulation, when Satan rules the earth and the Antichrist and the false prophet are reigning and ruling during that 7 years. That's a time also when when God is refining the nation of Israel to where they will believe that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah. And at the end of that 7 years, that's when Christ will return. He will return with all of us, and that's where he will defeat Satan's armies, because they're going to come against Jerusalem, the Antichrist, try to wipe out Israel. And in that 7 years, after that 7 years, that's when Christ returns. And then after that, you go into the millennial reign where Christ will rule for 1,000 years. And it goes even into the great white throne judgment. That's when those who are unsaved will be then cast into the lake of fire in the hell, along with Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet for eternity. Well, before Christ comes the second time, when he literally comes on the earth, okay, there are certain things that have to happen, like such as the tribulation, all right, those things. But when Christ comes for the rapture, he comes in the air, and then those who are, he's going to step out and say, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he says, it may be like what he did with Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And whether he just makes a general statement, come forth, or he actually says our name individually and we come forth. But those who are dead, those who have died in Jesus Christ, will rise first. Then we who are left on the earth will meet in the air, meet Jesus Christ in the air, and then we will all go to be with him for eternity. That only takes a nanosecond. That's like a blink of an eye. Well, there's nothing that has to happen right now for the rapture to occur. It could be at any time. It could be at this very moment when Christ steps out and says, come forth. Come be with me, and the rapture will occur. And that's what we're going to be thinking about as we look at this. During the rapture of the church, Jesus is going to escort the believers to heaven to live with him forever. And we know that there are going to be some amazing experiences in store for us as believers in heaven. And so tonight I want us to learn more about some of those things. Dr. Jeremiah makes this statement. He says, but what specifically can we expect to encounter there in heaven? What will we find in heaven? In a word, everything. Everything that is most precious and dear to you and to me, everything that is important to Christ's followers, is currently in heaven. Everything we need or desire will be found in heaven once we pass through its magnificent gates, either by death or by being caught up with Christ at the rapture. I'd rather go through being caught up in the rapture than the death, but we don't know. So the first thing I want us to see tonight is the place we soon shall see. The place we shall soon see, that's hard to say. A, our real estate is in heaven. Let's make this fundamental truth about heaven. It's a place. The word heaven is mentioned almost 700 times in the Bible. And the word heaven refers to something that is raised up and is lofty. Where is heaven? We always say it's up, all right? And the word heaven, the language of the Bible speaks of heaven as a place that is high, lofty, and lifted up. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said this, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So the Bible refers to heaven as a place, which implies that it is a specific, literal location. And the Greek word that is used for heaven, or a place rather, strictly refers to a geographic area that is located. Heaven is a real place. And Jesus spoke these words in John to his disciples in the upper room, as we look at this week, He spoke those words to his disciples on the night before his death. He told his disciples that he was going to die on the cross. He explained that he was going to be buried and he would be resurrected and that he would return to heaven. Now, the disciples were very confused and they were very troubled and they were filled with sorrow when Jesus told them these words. But Jesus told them, don't be troubled. He said, I am going to go and prepare a place for you. Now, sometimes the Bible refers to heaven as a country. And when it does that, it implies that there is a vastness of territory. Sometimes it refers to heaven as a celestial city, which brings into mind there's buildings, there's streets, there's people, there's activity going on. And sometimes heaven is referred to as a kingdom, which speaks of organization and government. But here in John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus referred to heaven as my Father's house. And Dr. Jeremiah emphasizes that. He says this, for me, there's something intimate, sweet, and personal about heaven when we talk about it as my Father's house. It's no longer an empty space. In my mind's eye, I see a home. Jesus promised that if we put our trust in Him, He would prepare a place for us in our Father's house that will serve as our heavenly home. There's nothing imaginary, hypothetical, or intangible about that. It is a literal place, and we have a home there. So, our real estate is in heaven. Well, B, our Redeemer is in heaven. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 24 said this, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Just imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and we get to see Jesus and we get to see Him face to face. Right now, we don't see Him in a visible way, but the Bible says when Jesus returns for us in the rapture, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The book of Revelation describes what it will be like in heaven throughout eternity over in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 3 and 4. It says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants shall worship Him, and they will see His face. Think of the joy that will be ours when we get to heaven, and we get to see the One who gave His life for us, that we could spend eternity with Him in paradise. Well, see, our relationships are in heaven. Someone has said this, one of the things about getting old is this. I'm not saying any of you guys in here are old. All right, but one of the things about getting old is this. One day you begin to realize that you have more friends in heaven than you have here on earth. And he was right about that. It happens gradually, and it happens inevitably as we age. The longer we live, the more our loved ones precede us into eternity. Thankfully, we have the confidence to know that our loved ones who died in Christ are in heaven. And soon, and as the song says, very soon, we will join them and we will get to see them. So our relationships are in heaven. Well, D, our resources are in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. When you become a Christian, God becomes your Father, and we become an heir. That means that you have an inheritance in Christ that will never be touched by inflation. It won't be lost in an economic crash. The value will never decline or decrease and is both reserved and preserved for you in heaven, and it has your name on it. Nobody's going to get it but you. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus said, "Rejoice, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Well, our residence is in heaven. When we become Christians, we become residents of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, Paul said this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you're going to travel in a different country, you have to have a passport. I have a passport, and on that passport, they ask for certain things like, you know, what country do you live in, what's your address, what's your age, you know, where you're going, and so forth. So I have a United States passport. But in essence, my real residence, because I'm a Christian, is not here on earth. It's in heaven. And I'm a citizen of heaven. And I'm currently here on this earth as an ambassador. And you too. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, your residence is not here on earth. It's actually in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven, and you're an ambassador. You're an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And I think I put this up here. As believers in Jesus, we are not citizens of earth who are going to heaven. We are citizens of heaven who are traveling through earth. And let that reality change the way you live each day. Thinking that our residence is in heaven, we're ambassadors. That should change what we think and do each day. Well, F, our riches are in heaven. And heaven is also precious to us because it's where our riches are stored. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So how can we lay up treasures for us in heaven? We can't take our money with us to heaven. We can't take our cars, our homes. I can't take my golf clubs to heaven. Now, I've seen pictures of people who tried to take their cars to heaven. They're buried in their cars. I mean, ridiculous, you know, and some of them are buried with their money. But the only way, the only thing that we can take to heaven is the souls that we have invested in here on the earth and the work that we do here on earth for God. God's worth. That will be what's going to go in heaven. That is our riches that we will take with us to heaven. Well, G, our reservation is in heaven. You remember the older days? Okay, get back to the older people in this congregation. You remember when we used to have to go to motels or hotels? We had to sign a registry to let them know who we were and let, you know, that our name had to go on that registry. Well, today with the computer situation, it's on the computer, that's the register, but we still had to verify who we are by using our license or whatever. Well, there's a registry in heaven, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that Lamb's Book of Life are the names of those who belong to Jesus Christ. And those names are recorded there. Now, my question to you tonight, and I don't know the hearts of everybody here, my question to you tonight, is your name written in that registry? Do you have a reservation there? You know, when we make a reservation today to go to a hotel or motel, they want us to hold that reservation by giving them our credit card. Well, all you need to hold your reservation in heaven is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That secures your reservation for eternal life in heaven. A lady in our Sunday school class said also, that is a reservation that will never be canceled. It will never have the price raised on you. So, if you're here tonight and you aren't sure that your reservation is secure, I urge you to pray right now. Confess your sins. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Turn your life over to Him for complete control and accept His free offer of the gift of eternal life. So the place we soon shall see that our real estate is in heaven, our Redeemer is in heaven, our relationships are in heaven, our resources are in heaven, our residence is in heaven, our riches are in heaven, and our reservation is also in heaven. Well, now that we know a little more about what heaven is and what we will experience there, I want us to see how the reality of heaven impacts our lives here on earth. The New Testament constantly affirms that what we believe about heaven affects how we live now. And the Apostle Peter devoted a powerful chapter to prophecies about the end of the world when he wrote his second letter, and his takeaway is timeless. So we're going to be looking now for the rest of the night in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 11. And this is what Peter says. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? What things? What things is he talking about here? Well, you have to go back in the text and look. He's talking about heaven and earth. That they're going to be dissolved. They're going to be purged. And then a new heaven and a new earth are going to be formed where we will be able to live in the end. Well, he says, Peter says, well then, how should we live today in light of what we know about heaven, what we know about the rapture, and what we know about eternal life? Well, Peter answers that question in some really straightforward language. So what I want us to see secondly, All right, let me try this again. This has a hair trigger on it. It's not moving. Oh, there it is. The people we should be. The people we should be. A, we need to be people of purity. Now, in verse 11, as I read part of it, but Peter said this, since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What Peter did here, he described the lifestyle of a Christian who understands the future plan of God. He said, we ought to be people of holy conduct. But then he also adds the word godliness, which means we're to have a godly attitude. We are described to be godlike. And we are to do things that please and to glorify God. Well, David Jeremiah asked this question. In light of the imminent rapture, is there any change you need to make in your daily life, entertainment, spending, attitudes, and use of time? In other words, we don't know when the rapture is going to happen. It can happen at any moment. So is there anything in your life that you need to change before that happens? Well, you have to answer that question yourself. And I had one lady, and again in the class Sunday, said she was traveling one time and she was with some people and they were in Las Vegas. And they happened to walk into the casino and she said, we got to get out of here because I don't want to be here if the rapture occurs. Which makes sense, you know. Where are you going to be when the rapture happens? So we are to be people of purity. But secondly, we are to be people of promise. So in addition to lifting up godliness and holy conduct, Peter encouraged Christ's followers to be, here in verse 12, I actually like the King James Version here better. He says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Now, according to Peter, it's easy to become indifferent to the coming of our Lord and His future plans for us. So he encourages us to live as those looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. The word translated looking for means to expect, to anticipate, to wait for. So we are to earnestly desire the coming of the Lord. Every morning when we get up, we should say, Lord, is this the day that you're coming back to take me home? And we anticipate that, and we look forward to that, and we can do that because of the promise of Christ's return for us. Well, see, we're to be people of purpose. Because the rapture in heaven are our future reality, Peter urged believers in Jesus to remain mindful about their purpose. And so in verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Now, to be diligent means to do your best, to make haste, to take care, to hurry on. And in Peter's day, there were some people who thought, well, the Lord's coming back real soon. I don't need to do anything. I need to sit back and just wait. Yeah, and there's people like that today, too. Well, the very opposite is actually true, because Christ is coming back, and we don't know when he's coming back in the rapture very soon. We are to be diligent. There's an urgency that should affect our lives. We should be diligent, and we should look at the urgency to reach out and win people for Jesus Christ, because we don't know when he's going to come back and say, that's it. All right, come on home. So as the study says, we look this, we are to use the gifts and callings he has placed upon us and take advantage of every opportunity that he puts in front of us. And it goes on and says, our Lord has assigned work for each of us to do, and this work is daily. We have a task to finish, a race to run, and a job to do. How we serve the Lord this week is determined by our zeal for his swift return. Wouldn't it be great if the rapture would happen on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday? What a great thing. Well, D, I got to move on here. Got to sprint to the end. Hang in. Verse 17, Peter says, Peter wrote this sentence, but he gives us a warning here. He says, you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. He didn't say lose your salvation. We believe once saved, you're always saved, that nobody can take you out of the hand of God. The word beware is a Greek military term that means to guard or to be on guard. So Peter told us that because we know Jesus is returning soon, we are to constantly guard against being deceived by the error of unbelievers so that we don't lose our steadfastness. And that word steadfastness means to be firmly fixed in our faith, or to be constant, unchanging, and being steady. And because we know the truth about the future, we patiently walk and work alongside the Lord, unfazed by the errors of wicked people. Now, you have to understand that these people may ridicule us, mock us, oppose us, and try to intimidate us. But if our heads are high and our eyes are on heaven's future, we are steadfast people. I love the phrase when at Marshall University, after the tragic plane crash, when they reinstated the football team, you remember their cry, "We are Marshall." Well, let's do it right here. We are steadfast people. All right? We want to be steadfast people. Well, E, people, we need to be people of progress. And Peter says in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Now, these are actually the last recorded words of the Apostle Peter. And what he offers here is a challenge that will occupy our attention until we get into heaven. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I want to give you four ways real quick. Here's the first one. By being obedient to the will of God. All right? It's His desire that we grow. We grow in all areas. And Paul wrote this over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "And be sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ." So what God has started in you, He's going to complete it. And so we are to follow His will for our lives. Well, secondly, by growing through the watchfulness of prayer. We know how important prayer is. All right? The question is, do we pray? Are we people of prayer? If we're not, then we're not people of progress. So we grow through prayer. And then third, we grow through the Word of God. And Jesus told His disciples, He said, "Behold, I come quickly. And blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." We found that over in Revelation. So we grow through reading and studying and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through God's Word. And then finally, y'all didn't see that. All right. Fourth, growing comes through the work of the church. I believe this is so important. We were never meant to seek progress on our own. We're part of a community. We're part of a kingdom. We're part of a church. And the author of Hebrews said it this way, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we as a church, in the times that we are going through, that we are in difficult times here today in this world and situations going on, we're in a difficult time. We need the encouragement of each other. It's good to have people say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." In other words, they're saying, "I've got your back. Or, I'm watching after you. And I want to be a part of that." And we need to encourage each other. The worst thing that you can do if you're having trouble is to stay away from church. That's where you need to be to get the encouragement. Well, let's close. So you see, the rapture makes us really mindful of heaven, even in the here and now. And by doing that, we move onward toward purity, promise, patience, purpose, and progress. So, let me close with this. What's up with heaven? Everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word and see what's there for us in heaven, what you have stored up for us in heaven. And then how we are to be the people that you would have us to be, to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Savior Jesus Christ. And during this time of the week, as we think about what Christ did for us on the cross, may it bring into mind the urgency of our need to reach out to others, to share the gospel. May we be those people that come together and encourage each other and lift each other up in prayer as we look this week. And Lord, as we come to this week, may we just turn the world upside down for you. And I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.